On page 544 of your Bible, and it'd be great if you can read along, if we can read along together. So I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from seeking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, and that is on page 1178. Of your pew Bible. So 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
It was good to hear from Mike just before. He said he wanted to live a useful life, and you'll see the topic of the men's breakfast coming up on the 22nd of August. I've got to say, living a useful life as a Christian. It's possible to live a Christian life and not be useful, but we want to be those who are useful and fruitful. And if you're a fella, I hope you can come along for that. It's always a good breakfast and opportunity to see others. And we'll have a little think about that topic. So I wonder if you could come along, perhaps bring a son as well, if you've got a son who'd be suitable age, and on the 22nd of August, Saturday morning, 8 till 10. Okay, for this morning, those verses from 1 Peter chapter 3. You don't need me to give you the horror stories from around the world of Christians facing persecution. Although if you want to update yourself, go to the Open Doors website and you'll see it excellently laid out in terrifying detail what's happening across the world. Whether from Islamic oppression in Afghanistan, religious nationalism in India, communist oppression in China, dictatorial paranoia in North Korea, organised crime in Mali, or secular intolerance and denominational protectionism in Western countries, Christians face terrible persecution across the world. For us, of course, it's nothing like that. And yet at the same time, we know that if only the people around us in our workplaces or whatever knew what we actually believed, they would be absolutely appalled and very likely to have some strong words for us. Now, how should Christians react to opposition, therefore? How should we live in a world that is not wholly sympathetic towards us? That's what we're looking at today. The theme of the whole letter of 1 Peter is dare to be different, because as Peter has stressed, we are different people. We're not the same as once we were. We are now God's people. We've now received his mercy. We're chosen, we're cleansed, we're children of God. And as different people, therefore, we should live different lives. It's not just a case of sort of adding a few more rules onto life. It's not just a case of sort of pull up your socks and try a bit harder. No, no, your life is completely changed, not a new leaf being turned over, but a new life that has been given. So how now should we live as new people within this world? And this morning, Peter has got two very simple things to say to us, to help us lodge in the memory bank, wherever we are, at home, at work, with wider family, with friends, wherever we find ourselves, remember these two things. First of all, remember to do good to all people at all times. Remember to do good to all people at all times. Peter begins in verse 8 with that word finally, not meaning sort of finally for the whole letter, but the final bit of this section. He's been talking here about how we are to live good lives among the pagans. He's addressed a number of areas. This is to affect our submission to governing authorities. It's to affect how we slaves relate to masters. It's to affect how we relate to each other in marriage. And here, it's to relate how we affects how we relate to the world around us. But he actually begins in verse 8 with a word for how we're to relate to each other within church. And there's a clear logic here. Division between Christians is never a good thing. It's never honouring to God. But at a time when Christians are under pressure from outside, it's particularly self-destructive when relationships within the Christian community are not harmonious. And Peter says, don't do it. Do not cause division within the body. Christ has brought you together from different backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, different personal backgrounds. We've got different personalities with different ages. Across the world, he has brought people together through the gospel. So do not now you be the person who introduces tensions and splits into what Christ has united. He says in verse 8, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Live in harmony. Make it your aim to keep the unity of the body of Christ, tightly knit together. He says, be sympathetic. Before you launch into a thoughtless course of action or an unthinking volley of words, consider those to whom you're speaking. Sympathize with them in their weakness. Perhaps they don't know as much as you. Perhaps they've got stresses on in their life that you don't know about. Be sympathetic towards them. Love as brothers, really meaning love the brethren, your brothers and sisters. He says, be compassionate. In other words, be tender-hearted towards other people. It's not a case of just me shouting off and getting my own way. Be compassionate towards them and be humble, not pushing your own agenda in church life, not acting out of what is right for you, but having the humility to overlook personal preferences. Now, we need to take these words seriously. A little bit later on in the letter, Peter talks about the devil who is prowling around looking for who he can devour. And his aim is to loosen the bricks in the building eventually so the bricks fall out. That's the devil's aim. He wants Christians to become disenchanted, disencouraged, disillusioned, eventually to give up being Christians. I mean, we can't be silly about this or naive. The devil has a plan for each of us. We often talk about God's plan. The devil has a plan as well. It's always for bad in our life, and particularly to try and prise us away from Christ, if that was possible. Now, no way does he do this more effectively than to cause division within the body of Christ. And what I have noticed over the years is this, that when someone acts in a way contrary to this verse here, so often afterwards, they justify what they did. I mean, we all do things that are wrong, myself, you, we all do that. But we're supposed to repent of them. It's a terrible thing to actually self-justify what we've done. I do notice that so often that is the way we naturally react. Well, you know, if someone's going to write an email to me like that, of course I'm going to respond. Sort of not realizing that the response is much more destructive than any offense originally caused by the email. I had to do it. I mean, the circumstances demanded it. Ignoring the fact that they didn't have to respond that as they did at all. Well, someone had to tell the truth, ignoring the fact it didn't have to be told in that way or at that time. See, these are all ways in which we justify our behavior. But Peter's not interested in our petty self-justifications. He's saying, whatever reason you may have to speak your mind, whether good or bad, remember these words before you do. Live in harmony, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. After all, it is possible to address every issue in church life. You don't need to sweep anything under the carpet. You can address every issue. But how we choose to address it, how we choose to speak about it, how we go about it is so important for maintaining the unity of the body. Just as in your own family, sort of slam open the door and sort of say whatever you want when you want, sort of however you want. No, there's a right way to go about this, and there's a wrong way to go about this. Peter says, well, make sure you do it the right way. Then in verse 9, he turns to the outside world. Not only are we to treat those within the church community distinctively, within the body of Christ, but also we're to treat those outside in a distinctive manner as well. Payback is the default setting of this world. And frankly, it's how we naturally are as well. It's just how we're made. In our self-righteous society, you see it all the time, particularly on social media. Someone scrapes against my comment here, back twice as hard, and so on and so forth. Now, Peter says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. What he's saying is, as a Christian, it's actually all right to let some things go. You don't have to respond to everything. And if someone has a particular problem with you for your Christian faith, sometimes it's better just to absorb it. I mean, sometimes you may wish to say something in the right manner, but at other times we can absorb it. We certainly are not to reply in the same tone with which the jibe came to us. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. In fact, then he goes further. He says, but rather with blessing. Someone insults you, you are to bless them. In other words, you're to look for opportunity to do good to them. Not trying to sort of prove a point, goody, goody Christian, here he goes again. But just try to have their good as your aim, overlooking what they may have done for you. You be the person who is generous towards others at work, who's got time for someone else. You be the person who in the wider family is a positive influence without allowing their comments to put you off track. We're not about to be holding grudges, but sharing blessings. Now, it's certainly a challenge. It takes a trust in God to be able to do this, to say, actually, I don't have to get the gloves on. I don't have to fight my corner here. I can let this one go. And it takes a determination to be different to how we may feel like acting in a given situation. But then Peter, to strengthen his argument, gives a most unexpected incentive for us to behave in this way. He says in verse 9, do this because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And to reinforce the strength of his argument, he employs these words from Psalm 34, a psalm of personal testimony by King David as to how God, his God, had saved him when he found himself in a very tight spot and he was all but done for. Death was staring him in the face, but the Lord had rescued him. And David's reflection on this great turnaround in his fortunes was that if you want to see God's blessing in your life, you need to live a life of trust in the Lord, which shows itself in continual repentance. Have a look at verse 10. He says, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, so what he's talking about here are the blessings of life as a believer. He's not talking about the eternal blessings of salvation, which only come through faith in Christ. But he's saying, if you live a life of repentance and faith, these are the daily blessings that God will bring to you. He says you will love life, and indeed you will, because you will not be taken up with scraping up against each other and put off track by other people's comments. You'll love life trusting in the Lord that he knows best. He said you will see good days, enjoyable days, because your focus will be on the gospel and not on your own situation so much, and therefore the comments that people make to you will not have such an effect. You'll be more interested in how the gospel's doing. A friend of mine used to say intermittently, and I think rather randomly, Costa, just remember, I thought he was going to say, remember your car keys or something, just remember, today is the best day for the gospel. And of course he's right, today is the best day for the gospel. Now if the gospel is what drives you, if that's front and centre in your mind, the other things of life that don't quite go according to plan over here, and sometimes at other people's behest, have less of an impact upon us. Another blessing in verse 12, the ears of God are attentive to their prayer. Is that a wonderful image? The ears of God. God is spirit, but here he's using a human image to make us think of God, whose ears are turned towards us. And of course, the greatest hindrance to our prayers being answered are the fact we haven't prayed them, rather than God's generosity towards us. He is always more willing to answer our prayers than we are to speak to him. Even this moment, his ears are turned towards us. So you say a little prayer, a short prayer, at home, in the car, at work, when you step into work. God hears. You're at home by yourself in your own room. You pray for a longer time. God hears. His ears are always turned towards us. Now, what Peter is saying here is, remember, therefore, to do good to all people at all times. A little rule of thumb, which is only half true. Whenever you're with people, you can do good. Whenever you're with people, isn't that a great, someone passed that to me, whenever you're with people, you can do good. It's only half true, because actually, even when you're apart from people, you can still do good for them. You can pray for them. But it's certainly true that whenever you're with people, you can do good. And it's hard to read those words from Psalm 34, I think, without seeing in there somewhere a silhouette of Jesus' life. The one who suffered for doing good. The one who was cursed by the soldiers, hated by the leaders, rejected by the people for doing good, for speaking and living the words of God himself. And he's now urging us to do the same. Remember to do good to all people at all times. I wonder what that would mean from you, even from these words, to keep his tongue from evil. Are you short of temper? Maybe when you're under pressure, you're short of a temper. You say things a bit rashly, or there's someone who irritates you and you allow it to come out. He says, be careful. Zip the tongue. Turn from evil. What would that mean for you? Is there a pattern to get out of? To ask someone to pray for you. Do good, a positive injunction, not just to sit back too much, my week and my weekend. But to do good for others, looking for opportunity, to seek peace and pursue it. It's wonderful to have a peacemaker at home or in the department or wherever you find yourself, or the wider family, to have that person who's a peacemaker. Remember to do good to all people at all times. And then Peter moves on and says, remember to fear Christ in front of all people at all times. Remember to do good to all people at all times. Remember to fear Christ in front of all people at all times. Have a look at verse 13. He says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear what they fear, and don't be frightened. Peter employs here a very straightforward logic. He says, look, most of the time, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And that's true. If you're the person who's kind, who's interested in other people, remembers to ask them about the odd thing, who looks for ways to do good for people, most of the time, people are appreciative of that. But occasionally, you cannot win even then. You try and do the right thing, and it's never good enough for some people, and it comes back at you and comes back into your face and blows up. Now, even if that should happen, he says, just remember, verse 14, you're still blessed. What he's talking about here is the eternal blessings of chapter 1. He says, you've got a big inheritance that's to come. It's an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. It's an eternal inheritance. Our gospel, never forget, is the prosperity gospel. It's just the prosperity is in the next life, 99% of it. We do get blessings in this life. We've seen some of them already. But most of the blessings are in the life of the world to come. Therefore, if you suffer in this world, in this life, just remember, you've still got those blessings stored up for you. You may suffer here, but you're still blessed eternally. And Christians who are in some parts of the world in danger of losing their lives need to remember this and do remember this daily. Now, he says, even if this should be your situation, okay, where you suffer for doing right, okay, someone doesn't like you're Christian, they say something, whatever happens, there's some difficulties that come about because of it, here is the command. Don't fear them. Actually, says, don't fear what they fear, but you'll see in the, you've probably got an alternative translation down the bottom, don't fear their threats or don't fear them, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Okay, so instead of your eyes being fixed on the person in front of you who is making said comment, lift your eyes higher and remember the Lord. And in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Just as when you became a Christian, that was what it means to become a Christian, you submit to Jesus as your Lord. So now in your daily practice, reinforce to yourself that indeed he remains the Lord of all. For this is the theological conviction that will help you in the day of trial. When we're put on the spot and we feel a little bit under pressure and perhaps the spotlight is on us, remember that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all and that you submit to him and that you are to fear him. For that fear of him will liberate you from the fear of others, perhaps the fear of people in front of you, and will enable you to speak, to open your mouth, to speak of him. And that's why Peter goes on to say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. Now, he says, be prepared. Okay, so this is something we can do ahead of time. We can prepare ourselves to be able to explain why we're Christians. He picks on a particular thing of giving a reason for the hope that you have. And I think in our society, that is very striking to people. What? Serious? You believe in something after death? How can you know that? What, heaven? You believe that you'll be going? Why do you think you'll go there? How on earth can you know this when you can't see it ahead of time? We're to have answers to these things. Now, the rule of thumb here is to, it's absolutely fine not to know the answer to something in the Christian life the first time. If someone asks you and you don't know the answer, you say to them, I'll go and find out. Just make sure you're never caught out with the same question the second time. You go away, do the research, ask someone else, so that you have an answer for people. You're able to say something, maybe just in one sentence, that will be able to make them think about it for themselves. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, but give this answer with gentleness and literally fear. Gentleness referring to the manner in which we do it. We shouldn't be sort of terribly defensive or, a bit chippy. I mean, after all, the poor person we're speaking to, they've probably never had someone explain this to them. I mean, where would we be if someone had no one ever explained it to us either? So we need to be sympathetic to them and kind to them and gentle with them and explain the Christian message in language they can understand. And we need to remember that most people around here, the reason they're not Christians is because they have rejected so far not a message they've heard clearly put. They've rejected a message they've never heard in language they can understand. So let's be the ones who speak with gentleness to them. Smile at the end of it and see if they've got to come back and see where it leads from there. Gentleness and fear. When it says respect, I think you normally think respect of people, but he's talking about respect of Christ, fear of Christ. He's on the same theme. So gentleness towards the person and remembering that Christ is the Lord. Don't fear them, because you know he is the Lord who is in control of all things, including this slightly uncomfortable conversation you're currently having. And as you do so, he says, be someone who lives a consistent Christian life. Because he says in verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. In other words, keep living a life of repentance and faith. We cannot live lives of perfection, nor does God expect us to, but he does expect us to live lives of repentance and faith, a clear conscience, asking for forgiveness and trying to be better people around the people that we're with. Now, Peter's realistic. As I say, most of the time, he knows that if you try and live this way, most of the time, people will be appreciative. But sometimes, you just cannot win the toss of the coin on every occasion, and not everyone will always like it. And so he says in verse 17, it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Not everyone will like it, because at the end of the day, people want us to be like them. Last week, I was speaking at the evening service with a young girl who's become a Christian a year ago, and I said, have your parents found it? She said, it's been difficult for them. They have raised me to be just like them, and now I'm different to them. Isn't that well put? Now, that's always difficult for the world when we're not like them. You may have heard the old story about the person who wanted to go and buy a grandfather clock and went off to the antique shop and selected one he wanted, and the antiques person took their money. He said, well, do you want us to deliver it for you? And the guy said, no, it's all right, I can carry it home by myself. I only live just around the corner. So he sort of lifted it up and put it on his shoulder and walked down the street. And just as he was turning the corner at the end of the road, the back of the clock swung out and knocked off a passing cyclist. The guy goes sprawling, so he puts down the clock and goes over to him and says, are you all right? I'm so sorry. And the guy sort of dusted himself off. And he said, well, I'm absolutely fine, but he said, I'm just so frustrated with you. I mean, why can't you be like everyone else and just wear a wristwatch? Now, that's the world with us, isn't it? Why can't you be like everyone else? Why can't you just fit in? And as Christians, we're different. But we're not the first person to be different, which is why all through this passage, he keeps referencing Jesus. And in verse 18, Jesus on the cross. For Christ died for sins once for all. The summary of the Christian message. He died to take away our sins. He swapped places with us. The righteous for the unrighteous. That is, the one who was perfect took the place of those who were sinful and guilty. And he did it to bring us to God. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, here is the Christian message in a nutshell. God is wanting you to have a relationship with himself. He has taken every action to enable this to be possible. He's given his one and only son. Jesus gave up his life. He died to take away sins, your sins, so that you could be right with God. Now, why would you say no to an offer like that? God is longing for you to come back to himself. But the reason that Peter is actually employing this here is as an example of unjust suffering. I mean, think of Jesus when you're hard done by in life. Jesus, who went through all of this and who never did anything wrong. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Now, he then moves on to these verses, which are part of the same argument. Because what it reinforces, what they seem complicated at first, but what they reinforce is that we can do this We can behave in this way because Jesus is the Lord of all. That's what these verses tell us. Let me just walk you through them. I haven't got time for every possible explanation, but I'll tell you what I think they mean. He says in verse 18, Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Indeed, he was through the resurrection from the dead, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Peter is speaking here of how Christ, who himself was made alive at the resurrection, went and preached to the spirits who disobeyed long ago when God was waiting patiently in the days of Noah. Peter is saying here, I think, that Christ was preaching through Noah in those days. We're told elsewhere that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He refers to preaching to the spirits in prison, but I think he's talking here about the fact that those spirits are now in prison. They're now in Hades because they did not obey the message when it came to them. What he's talking about is that at the time, Christ was preaching through Noah to the people who were round about, who should have listened and should have obeyed. And as that message went out, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water, literally escaped through the water. Eight people, Noah, Mrs. Noah, and their sons and wives. And this water of the flood, Peter says, symbolizes baptism. That is, when a person is baptized and they go into a flood of water, it's as if they're going down to their death. And then they're brought up out into life. So as they go down, shows what our sins deserved, but coming back out of the water is akin to salvation. As Noah fled to the ark, so we are to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, who gives us not just a cleansing on the outside, but a cleansing on the inside. He says the pledge of a good conscience towards God. In other words, through the request by faith of the forgiveness of sins, he cleanses us on the inside. Whatever we've done, whatever you've done in life, there is no sin too difficult for Christ to remove. And what we struggle to get over ourselves is no problem for Christ to get over. He died to take away your sins. Sometimes the hardest person in life to forgive is yourself. But it gets a little bit easier when we know that Christ has forgiven us. And we will indeed therefore be saved. Now, Peter therefore is drawing this parallel between his reader's situation and that of Noah. Just as Noah and his family were a minority surrounded by unbelievers, so were Peter's readers, and so are we today. Just as Noah was righteous in the midst of a wicked world, so are Peter's readers to live righteous lives, and so are we. Just as Noah witnessed boldly to those around him, so Peter's readers are to do the same, and so must we. And just as Noah was proved right by the sovereign faithfulness of God, so will we be. Christ, through his resurrection, verse 22, has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. This is part of the same argument. Set apart Christ as Lord because he is the Lord. He reigns over all. So don't fear those who are in front of you. No matter what the situation, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter which country in life you live in, whatever Christians face, they need not fear. Christ is the Lord of all. Now, maybe this morning, this is actually exactly what we need to hear. We do find it hard to speak of Jesus, don't we? And to be fair, ours is not a society which wants to hear about Jesus, if ever such a society existed, which I'm not sure it did. Today, we live in the most censored of all uncensored societies, the one where the illiberalism of the liberals screens out everything it doesn't want to hear. You're free, as long as you join in with what everyone else is saying. Peter says, what you need to do is remind yourself that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and then not fear anyone who's in front of you. Don't have to attack them, you speak with gentleness. But this is how we're to behave in a world that is opposed to Jesus. We are to remember to do good to all people at all times. I wonder what that might mean for you in the place where God has put you in this week ahead. And we're to remember to fear Christ in front of all people at all times as well. For that will enable us to speak freely of the grace which he's given us, the wonderful message of the gospel. Well, let's pray that we'd be able to do that now. And as I lead us in prayer for that, I'll also lead us in prayer for some other things as well, for the church's ministry and beyond. So do bow your heads and let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, a word which we need to hear in our culture today. All of us here, Lord, you have placed us in workplaces or in families or other situations where we know those who don't know Christ. We pray that you would give us a great love for them. I pray that you would open up opportunities for the gospel. I pray that you would help us to live good lives. Please help us to open our eyes to ways in which we can do good for those around us. Please would you open a door into people's hearts. And even this week ahead, I pray for many opportunities. And that you would bring those about and make them so obvious that we wouldn't be able to miss them. We do pray for Christianity Explored tomorrow at Lady Wigram and indeed at the church here. We pray that all those who've said they'll come, that they would be here. And Lord, that you would work in their lives and that you would open their hearts to you. We pray for your spirit to bring a deep conviction and a real hunger for you. Please do that inward work in the inside that we cannot do for them. Also pray, Heavenly Father, for church's ministries this week, Movers and Groovers and the Church Community Outreach and other ministries that we have on. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open the hearts of many people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray, Father, for Tim and Leah Simpson and Stowe and Sarah Campbell and the Navigators at the university. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would provide them with continual opportunities along with their teams to talk about the Lord Jesus. We pray for the Christian students to have a great boldness and to live good lives on that campus and to give good account of you. And we pray that you would bring fruit through them and other Christian ministries there. Lord, at this time of seeing a society move away from you, we pray for revival. Lord, we pray that you will turn the hearts of many people around. We particularly pray for our politicians, and in an election year, the politicians who are standing for office here and also in the United States, praying, Lord, that you would have mercy on them personally, that you would bring the knowledge of Christ into their hearts. Lord, there is so much bitter rancor and the situation we find ourselves in seems so mixed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be at work to turn many of these people around to follow you and your ways. And we pray for your grace upon us as a country, that you would restrain the forces that would cause harm through change in legislation. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be at work to keep this country as good as it can be for as long as possible. There are so many blessings to living here. We do thank you for them. We don't take them for granted. And in a moment's quiet, we lift before the Lord now any who particularly need our prayers at the current time. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pray these prayers in confidence because we do so in the powerful name of our risen, ascended Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.